Well, if you like a title for today's message, the sermonette, the title is An Eight Cow Wife. That's right, that's what I said, an eight cow wife. Now, normally I would never use the word cow and wife in the same sentence, especially when multiple cows are referenced. But I think once you hear this story, you will agree that in this case, it's a good thing. The story I'm going to tell you is a story that was written back in the 1920s by a woman named Patricia McGurr. And it's called Johnny Lingo and His Eight Cow Wife. Now, there are several versions of this story, including actually a motion picture that was put out by the Mormon Church in 1969. So I've edited this story for length, but most of the details are the same. So the story goes something like this. Johnny Lingo was a wealthy villager on a small island somewhere in the Pacific. It was tradition on the island for a man to pay a dowry of cattle to his soon-to-be father-in-law. The number of cattle was negotiated between the young woman's father and her betrothed. 3 to 5 cows was considered to be a good dowry if the young woman was from a good family and attractive. Johnny had fallen in love with a young woman as a teenager who was neither. Her name was Sarita. Those being generous would say that she was plain, slump-shouldered, thin and shy, with almost no personality. But Johnny saw something in Sarita that no one else did. When the day of negotiations arrived, everyone supposed that Sarita's father would be very lucky to get one cow for her. But soon the village was on fire with the news. Johnny had offered 8 cows for Sarita. 8 cows. No one had ever heard of such a thing. The happy couple quickly left for their honeymoon, which lasted several months. A reporter had heard of this incredible transaction and arranged to interview Johnny and Sarita when they returned. Johnny greeted him at the door, and the interview began. Shortly thereafter, the reporter heard someone enter behind him, and he turned to gaze upon the most beautiful woman he had ever seen. Her eyes sparkled, and she carried herself with such confidence. When she smiled, he was mesmerized. This couldn't be the plain, homely Sarita everyone had talked about, he thought to himself. Seeing his shock and knowing what he was thinking, Johnny said to the reporter, "A woman's beauty comes from within, knowing that she is loved and valued." He said, "I wanted an 8-cow wife," and that's exactly what he got. See, Johnny saw in Sarita what no one else could. That she was beautiful, that she had an inner beauty that was just ready to burst into the open. All she needed was someone to love her. All she needed was someone to believe in her. And isn't that the same way with us? Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a child, we all need someone to believe in us, to see our inner beauty. Well, brethren, there is someone who believes in you. And even when it seems like no one else believes in you, perhaps you don't believe in yourself. There's someone who believes in you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, read verses 25 through 27. Hopefully we'll get it up here on the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So we often read this as an admonition to men, don't we? And rightfully so. You know, we men need to take heed to this, to love our wives for who they are, to believe in them, and to tell them so every day. And our actions toward our wives should show them that we would do anything to keep her, anything to protect her, to love her. And Jesus Christ showed us just how to do that. He paid the ultimate price. He gave up everything. He was God, and he made himself mortal, and suffered an agonizing death, all because of his love for her. Verse 26. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word." Why does she need washing? Why does the church need to be washed? Because we're dirty, aren't we? There's other places in the scripture that talk about the body of Christ has become so marred, it's hardly recognizable. So weighted down by sin, so oppressed by the world, that we need to be washed. We need to be made clean. Verse 27. "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So, similar to the story that we just read, Christ loves a woman that, to most of the world, she isn't much to look at. She's dirty. She's got spots and wrinkles, maybe malnourished. Her shoulders are slumped because she's been so beat up by Satan's world. But he loves her anyway. And he's going to take this homely girl, and he's going to turn her into the most beautiful bride the world has ever seen. Jesus Christ sees us for what we will be. And he says, I love you. I believe in you. Just for reference, we all know the scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, that talks about how God chose the weak and base things. You know, since the church began some 2,000 years ago, he didn't fill it with the rich and powerful. He didn't fill it with the wise, the noble, the elite. No, just the opposite, in fact. He chose the weak and base so he could put to shame any who might boast and say, I did this. You know, as Christians, we tend to be pretty hard on ourselves. And in a sense, we have to be, don't we? Because if we don't struggle against our nature, if we don't fight against our carnality, we can fail. You know, we know that. It's ingrained in our thinking that we must fight the good fight. We know we can never be perfect, but God's word is clear that we must strive for perfection. But sometimes in doing so, we can become discouraged, can't we? Because it seems like no matter what we do, it's never enough. Now, being choir director this year, I picked a song that really spoke to me, and we sang it earlier this feast, and it was the song You Say by Lauren Daigle. And one of the lines in that song says, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say that I am yours. And I believe what you say of me. Do we believe what God says in his word about us, brethren? Do we truly believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, of course, following sincere repentance, has washed away all of our sins? I know you believe that, but I'm asking this for a reason. Because if we believe that, then we can believe that we do have value, that we can forgive ourselves of sins in the past, that we can let that inner beauty that is in us, that God sees in us, shine outward, and we can let go of the past. Because, brethren, we can be holding ourselves back from spiritual growth when we don't see the value that Christ puts on us. We can become crippled by guilt, hamstrung by failure and frustration. Brethren, our God believes in you. He believes in your potential. And by what he is doing through us, his Spirit transforming us from who we are now to who we will be. You know, as Christians, we know that if we care about our spiritual state, if we desire to have a good relationship with God, and if we are truly seeking God with all of our hearts, then at some point in our lives, God will bring about circumstances by which we will come to see ourselves as we truly are. And you will see yourself in that mirror that God provides you. And it's often through trials and hardships. He shows us what we are in that mirror and probably not going to like what you see. But how can we change? How can we improve our relationship with God unless we look directly in that mirror and embrace the truth and say, with your help, God, I can overcome. You may reach roadblocks in your spiritual growth that you just can't seem to get around. And you'll say to yourself, what's wrong with me? You may find yourself doing something that you never thought you would do. And you'll say, how did I get here? You may reach a point where you just can't forgive yourself of things in the past. And you will say, how can God ever forgive me? You know, another line in that song, she says, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Do you hear those voices? I think we all do from time to time. I can never be good enough. I will never measure up. But it's a lie, brethren. It's a lie that Satan wants you to believe. Now, it's true that of ourselves, we can never be good enough. But through his Holy Spirit, through his power, through his grace, we will be. Satan has more than one way to defeat us. He can defeat us just by making us believe that it's hopeless, that no matter what we do, we will never be good enough. But it's a lie, brethren. So you just keep fighting. You keep pushing forward. And you say, I'm going to change, God, with your help, with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to be this person anymore. I don't want to think these thoughts anymore. I know you have forgiven me, and I'm going to forgive myself. And I believe what your word says of me. And you know what Jesus Christ says? When he hears that humility coming from you, that brokenness, that complete surrender, I can just hear him say, that's my girl. That's my wife. What a loving God we have, brethren. Lean on that. Believe it. And return that love to others. Because do we value each other as Christ does? Can we look past the obvious? Can we see past the dirt, the wrinkles, the spots, past the imperfections, past the sin, past the reputation, and see a beautiful child of God? I submit to you that is something that we must do, because that's what we are called to do, both now and in the future. When people have gone through the tribulation, with all that they have seen and experienced, they will be beaten down. They will feel worthless, of no value. And it's going to be our job to make her feel loved, to make her feel valued and adored. When the second resurrection happens, these people will not come up out of their graves holy and without blemish, as we read before. They're still going to be carnal human beings, with all the dirt and grime and baggage that that brings. But Jesus Christ will think it's a beautiful sight. And I can just imagine, and I know I'm taking liberties here, but I can just imagine Jesus Christ standing there with tears streaming down his face as he sees his people coming up out of their graves, billions upon billions of people, with all their sins, with all their faults, with all their imperfections and all that that entails. And it will be one of the most beautiful sights, if not the most beautiful sight he has ever seen. Because he can see past all of that. He knows her value. He knows what she will become. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. What a time that will be. A glorious time. This is why we are here. This is why we do what we do. This is what Jesus Christ is preparing us for. To become his bride. His 8-cow wife. Let's embrace what the Word of God says, so that our spiritual growth is not hindered by the past, so it's not crippled by guilt, so we're not hamstrung by failure and frustration, so that inner beauty that Christ sees in each and every one of us can come shining through.